Jesus speaks, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then Jesus began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. The first word is wow. The last couple of Sundays, in between the last two Sundays, the high school group went on a mission trip to San Francisco. And like most cities, the postcard of the city makes you say, wow. And when you drive across the Bay Bridge for the first time, and you see the Golden Gate Bridge in the distance, and Alcatraz right there, and the city skyline, and the water extending in all directions, and right in the middle of the Bay Bridge, there's an island called Treasure Island, and you take it all in, and you say, wow. And it looks even better than the postcards. Wow. But the second word is, whoa. Because we worked for a week with the Center for Student Missions. This is an organization that we've worked with in Los Angeles a number of times, but never in the Bay Area. Center for Student Missions does a combination of things. They place us in ministry sites, you know, all over the map, from homeless shelters to soup kitchens to children's programs to nursing homes. They do that, then they also do different simulations and scenarios or challenges for your group to do that kind of put you in the city in an immersive way. And then they also take you out to various ethnic restaurants for dinner so that you can taste the city and see some of the cultures that make up most cities, the diversity of foods along with it. But one of our very first tasks was they divided us into very small groups of three or four people, at least one adult with, you know, two or three kids. And it was called City Search. So we start down in the City Hall area, which is gorgeous, well-manicured, a lot of public spaces, old buildings like City Hall and the courthouse, public restrooms, all everything you could look for. And then our mission was, okay, for the City Search, here's your map. You need to walk five blocks that way and start heading uphill. And here's your boundaries. You have to stay between these two streets and between these two streets. And it's about a 5 or 6 block by 10 block rectangle. You stay within these boundaries for 4 hours, and here's $2 for you to eat with. And then along the way, we're given different things to observe. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you smell? And then what can you taste for $2 or less? We're also supposed to interview residents and workers, people that we encounter, and ask them things like, what do you see as the biggest problems your neighborhood is facing? Or what do you love about your city? Or if you were the mayor, what would you do first? So we're given $2 a piece. were sent off in various directions into different boundaried areas. We had just been spending the whole morning stuffing 30,000 pounds of corn into cardboard boxes at a food bank. We're hungry, and this is now like close on 1 o'clock. So they encouraged us, depending on where your boundary was. For my group, they said, okay, head uphill towards Knob Hill. There's places to eat, and then at the very top of the hill, there's a beautiful Grace Cathedral. And you could take a look in there, it's amazing. I said, okay. Well, by the time we get a mile or two up the hill and over, we're very hungry. It's like 2 o'clock. And along the way, we noticed a very drastic change in the neighborhood. Where we started was the Tenderloin District. Tenderloin District is the poorest neighborhood of San Francisco. It was named the Tenderloin District because back in the day, and maybe not too long ago, the police officers on the take who had received bribe money to look the other way, they could afford to bring home tenderloin meat to their families at the end of the day. So the Tenderloin District had a lot of business going on. And so we walked through the Tenderloin, and we actually, our group walked on the boundary line, and so across the street was the area we were not supposed to go, and it was every alley, every street was Tent City, although we walked through some of that as well. But then all of a sudden it dramatically shifted, and we were on Knob Hill, or as people in the Tenderloin call it, Snob Hill. All of a sudden, there's nowhere to sit, no benches, no parks, nowhere that would, not even bus stops with a seat, nowhere that says, sit down for a while and take a load off. It's only a place to move from one fancy hotel to another or from one business to another. It's not a place to loiter. So we walk onto Knob Hill and we realize, now we've walked a mile or two, we're hungry and tired, and nothing is even close to $2 for a meal. We walked through the cathedral. That was the only public restroom we found for blocks. So we found the restroom there at the cathedral, and then it's time to find lunch. And literally, we were just hungry. We're like, okay, let's just go to a convenience store. And so Sage and Joseph and I, we went in there and we're looking at stuff on the shelf. You got to find something that doesn't require a can opener. Stuff that's hot is too expensive. So for $2, we each bought Chef Boyardee, pull top, cold ravioli. And so we take these and we're like, okay, well, where are we gonna sit and eat? And the sidewalks were mostly dirty. There was nowhere to sit, as I said, on Knob Hill. So we decided, we found an alleyway where it inclines down. The valet parking is underneath the hotel, so we're next to a hotel in the alley, but it goes down so you could sit on the curb and at least hang your feet a couple feet lower than you. So we sit in the alley of this hotel, eating our cans of ravioli, using the sharp top of it bent into a spoon. And as we're eating, people are coming out of the hotel with the side door, waiting for their valet to bring their car around. And the looks they gave us were just, you know, Who's sitting down there? Who's eating? What are you doing? What are these kids doing? Who are you guys? So we eat our food. At the very moment we're done, and we're like, okay, well, what do we do with the cans? This garbage bag blows down the alleyway, so we grab our bag, throw the cans in there, and we're like, okay, well, we're gonna walk around with the bag. We turn the corner, and a homeless man had opened a dumpster, and so we're like, okay, very good. There's a bag. And then we begin to do our assignment of finding people to talk to. And we finally found a very small, half a quarter of a block park for families, playground and stuff. And there was a tent set up, and there was two men there handing out water to anyone and handing out information. And so we introduced ourselves. One man is named Anif, and he is newly volunteering for this community service organization. And then the other man was George, and he works with Veteran Affairs and has worked with the VA for years. And I said, well, what do you guys do? And he says, well, we're here Monday through Friday during some daytime hours. Whenever we're not here, those guys you see sitting across the street at the adult club, they're selling drugs at the park, and they're using drugs, and there's all kinds of business. But when we come Monday through Friday during the day to push that out and across the street, so there's a park for families, and to pass out water and try to connect anyone who's ready to make a change or who's ready for a sign of hope, try to connect them with community services and things that they can find. They also fundraise with local businesses, basically saying, would you like us to come and have somebody pressure wash the sidewalk around your business? Otherwise, it smells. And so they had a pressure washer going and all these things. Well, what's the biggest problem in your city that you see? And Anif says, well, the biggest problem is drugs. Second biggest problem is mental illness. I said, okay, well then, what do you do about it? What's the solution? He says, well, we just show up every day that we can. And for that period of time, there's at least one sign of hope somebody can happen upon. I asked George kind of what his story was. He says, I was in Vietnam, and I couldn't deal with coming home. I lost my family. I became homeless. I started using meth, and I was ready to be done with it. He said, I said, well, what happened? He says, well, you have to give a care. You have to give a care about finding hope and making a change. He says, and I couldn't do that on my own. I says, well, what finally changed? And he says, well, I had one friend left in the world. And I asked him for enough money, and he knew what I was asking for. I asked him for enough money to buy enough drugs at one time that I would overdose. And my friend said, George, I love you. I'm going to give you this money. You can take the money and I'll never see you again. Or you can go to this rehab facility right here, and I'm going to check in on you, and I'm going to be here when you get out. And George said, I'll try. And he's been clean for years, drug-free. He works for the VA now. He goes to this, tent, during the week. But he also works with, his job with the VA is if there's a disaster, like an earthquake or something, he's going to be part of the kind of helping people get to what they need and where to go and all this stuff. So he's kind of ready to be a VA response if there's an earthquake. And so we meet George, we meet Anif, we begin to say, not wow, look at the postcard of San Francisco, or wow, look at the Bay Area, it's beautiful, but whoa, where do you even begin? Our eyes begin to open a bit. Other groups saw all kinds of things. Within a few minutes, Yvette's group was witness to an arrest of an African-American man by a white cop, which quickly turned into cell phones, everybody's videoing it, chanting against the police, squad cars show up, big tension erupts, and it's like, okay, we are in a city right now. It was very emotional experience for their group. So wow and whoa, okay? Now here's Jesus in our gospel today. He's going to say, not wow or whoa, he's going to say, woe to you, and he's going to start naming some cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Later on, he says, how about you, Capernaum? Do you think you'll be raised up to heaven? Woe to you, too. And what is he saying and why? He's saying woe to insider cities, Jewish cities, his brothers and sisters, people who should know differently, who have the promises and stories of God. He says, woe to you because I had done deeds of power in your cities and you did not repent. You did not turn your lives around. You didn't respond openly. And then he names Gentile cities, Greek cities, outsider cities, the non-church-going cities, pagan cities. And he says, it'll be better for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Woe to you. He asked them to look at themselves as a city, not just as individuals, and say, what are we making of ourselves as a community, as a neighborhood? How are we in our individual and familial ways of turning from God, contributing to a society that is decaying from the inside? Jesus says, woe to you. He says, if the deeds of power had been done in the Gentile cities, they would have turned to God. The word for deeds of power in Greek is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. So Jesus comes and says, I gave you a fireworks show. I gave you a sight you could not avoid seeing, and you would not repent. Woe to you if you continue in this way. Capernaum was even his kind of home base, his headquarters of his ministry. Jesus kept going back to Capernaum. That's where his friend Peter's house was, where a lot of the fishermen came from. And he said to Capernaum, you think you're going to be raised up to heaven? No, you're going to go the other direction. Now, he's not saying that because it's going to be unavoidably true, but he's warning them. It's almost as if Capernaum began to think of themselves as, you can see the billboard now. Welcome to Capernaum, headquarters of Jesus the Messiah. We are about to be lifted off of the ground and raised up to heaven. And Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. So, wow, woe to you. And now Paul in our Romans reading, which we heard over here, Paul in our Romans reading says, woe is me. Not woe to you, not woe to the city, but woe is me. Paul has done what Jesus was urging everyone to do. Paul has repented. He has placed his faith in Christ. He has striven against the flesh. He has gone out in ministry and mission and spreading the story of Jesus. And even still, Paul says, woe is me. I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. And he goes on in verse 21 to say, I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, or woe is me, who will rescue me from this body of death? Woe is me. Paul helps us to see this other level where even as repentant people or as repentant cities or church communities, we nevertheless are in the struggle, right? We're in the struggle against ourselves sometimes. We almost feel like there's two of us. Paul even says that. I didn't read that part, but Paul even said, so when I do the things I don't want to do, it's not me doing it, but sin living within me. Some of the roots of people saying, like, the devil made me do it, which is a cop-out, but it's also partially true, because in Christ, Paul sees there's two of me now. The me that trusts in Christ and has hope and a future and a ministry. And then there's this other me that just keeps hanging around. Woe is me. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And our temporary friends, George and Anif, in this community service group, George was a great example of, he says, I got myself into my mess. I lost my family. I gave myself over to drugs. But once I had done so, I was captive and I could not get out on my own. I was powerless over these things. And if it wasn't for my last friend in the world giving me the choice, I wouldn't be here today. And we're going to see another story that's similar to that in just a moment. Wow, woe to you, woe is me, and woe be gone. We're going to show a video here in a second from the Bay Area Rescue Mission. This was one of our ministry sites. Half of our group was there for a full day on Monday, and half of our group was there for a full day on Wednesday of a week ago. It was one of our most, I think, engaging ministry sites because we were there with them for 8 or 9 hours. For some of our high school kids, that was the first time they'd ever had a full work day. You know, they're tired and you know, at the end of the day and there were very few breaks. And it's like, okay, congratulations, this is called a day of work. And there's more to come. So it was enough time together with the residents and the employees to really learn and to get to know one another. So we're gonna hear the story of Joe and Jesse, mostly Joe. Joe is a chef who works at the Bay Area Rescue Mission, which is just north of Oakland. So let's listen to Joe's story.
New at 6:30, we want to introduce you now to a man who has a real story to tell. 20 years of drug abuse ended with him living on the streets in a very dark place.
But somehow he found his way to the Bay Area, to a rescue mission here, and a program that would start a new chapter in his life. As KTVU's Claudine Wong reports, it's one that includes cooking, giving back, and a trip across the world.
Did you make up the veggie that we had to make up?
Not yet. Chef wanted me to do this first.
All right.
In this kitchen, it seems like everything and everyone is in constant motion. Joe Corio and Jesse Edwards are part of a team of about 24 people in a culinary training program designed by Tim Hammack.
My whole goal coming here was to pass on the experience that I've had. I've worked all over the world, and certainly there's some great restaurants here in California. And so if these folks are willing to put in the time and effort, I'll meet them halfway and I'll give them all the knowledge that I have.
But peek into the dining room and you quickly see this is not a high-end restaurant. There is no fixed menu, and those who eat here never get a bill. This is the Bay Area Rescue Mission. They feed the hungry. And the people who are making these meals know exactly what that feels like.
Since 2012, when I got in here, I mean, this is what meth and bad oral hygiene and living on the streets did. You know, here I got Medi-Cal, I got some health care.
5 years ago, Joe Corio was in a very different place.
That thing meth came along and it just took my life away, you know? I mean, it went from snorting it to smoking it to just, you know, having it run my life. I find myself jobless, homeless, and penniless. I'm sleeping in the BART station, 16th and Mission, being chased out.
He ended up at the rescue mission and in this year-long program.
And I figured, you know, I've been messing up for over 20 years. Back then, I thought, what's 1 year of giving my life up to the Lord?
Here, participants learn the kitchen, from dishwashing to food prep to cooking. Skills that hopefully lead to a job and a new perspective.
It really gives a sense of self-worth and pride, and something as simple as making a beautiful dish can just give someone so much value in themselves.
Jesse Edwards is about halfway through his year.
I lost my job, and I was smoking weed a lot. I started doing acid. I couldn't handle it. You know, I couldn't sustain regular living.
He calls Joe an inspiration. Last spring, a $10,000 scholarship took him on a 17-day trip to Italy.
4 years ago, I'm jobless, homeless, and penniless, and I'm a recipient of a $10,000 scholarship. I'm in Italy. I wanted to go for the culinary, the culture, the history. What I've learned in Italy, what I've learned in school, I'm able to pass on and teach what I've learned to the next generation that's coming through that kitchen. I'm teaching Jesse how to make quiches, how to make things. He's going to school.
It's an opportunity to impact hundreds of lives every day.
Anywhere between 600 and 1,000, even upwards of 1,200 meals a day.
A chance to create beautiful meals simply with what is given.
98% of our protein, our dairy, our bread, everything's donated, 98%. We just pay for spices.
To cook food at a high level, you can use humble ingredients. Why serve bad food? There's never a reason to serve bad food.
And among the talk of cooking and technique, there are discussions about life.
As far as he knows,
he's staying clean.
This kitchen is about taking a different path.
Honestly, I need to be dead because my way of living wasn't good, or I'd be in jail.
You know, I know I don't want to go back to my old life, so that's a strong motivator there, too.
2 months, I'll be 50, 5 years clean and sober, on the verge of graduating in May with an associate's degree, was able to go to Italy, was able to give back, and still being able to learn.
Here, this food for the hungry also feeds a transformation.
Over the course of the 12-month program that we have here, we have a long time to be able to really invest into the lives of these men and women that come through our program, and so they truly leave here a different person than they came in.
You can find more of Claudine's reporting on Bay Area People. This weekend's show will focus on programs addressing hunger across the Bay Area. It airs Saturday morning at 6:30 and again on Sunday at 9 a.m.
Yeah, it's okay. There we go. Well, now I'm turned way up, though. Oh, awesome. Thanks so much. I'm throwing a curveball today with video. So that was Joe and Jesse, and we worked with them during the day along with many others, many other stories to hear. I mean, there was a man named Descarl who's a poet. He's a resident there. He had gotten a job with Uber, driving people around, but then he got so many bad reviews, he got fired. And because he was telling people about how his faith in Jesus turned his life around, and so he kept getting bad reviews and Uber fired him. So he's back at this shelter here and there for meals and some other things while he waits for another job. But he's a poet, and he recited a poem to me called The Fight, in which the whole poem describes a fight, kind of like Paul in Romans, the struggle against, you know, this or that adversary or threat. And at the end of the poem, the punchline basically is, I was only in a fight with myself. I was the only one in the ring, and I thought I was my own worst enemy. Did you notice what was painted over the entrance to the dining hall? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was our scripture today. Was their welcoming statement to those who are going to eat at the Bay Area Rescue Mission. When Jesus promises rest, he doesn't promise vacation. He promises a yoke that is easy and light. And a yoke is what you'd hang over an oxen and a partner oxen. An older and a younger oxen could do more work than two of them individually. They could do as much work as three or four oxen working alone. Yoked to Christ, we engage in work that is that is not burdensome but a blessing for ourselves and for others. Yoked to Christ, we're given work with a purpose. And that's what happens at the Bay Area Rescue Mission. That's what happens at the Eugene Mission with their year-long program as well, is giving people not just a refuge as a first response, but giving people an opportunity to acquire new skills or new support to lead productive lives independently once again. So we've had wow, woe, woe to you, woe is me, woe be gone. And now we're back to wow again on the other side of all of this. If you look at a postcard of a city, yes, you see wow. If you were to look at a postcard of Bethesda, you'd say, wow, this place, the parking lot is a year in now, but we got a newly resited and beautifully painted parish hall. The bell tower got a paint job last year. The lawn and landscaping is beautifully manicured by volunteers. We say wow when we look inside and see this week prepared for VBS and our children. But what's even more impressive is when you flip the postcard over and you begin to read the messages and the stories and hear about the lives in this place. The members of the church, but also the community neighbors who find their way here for one reason or for another. And in when you reverse the postcard, you get underneath the wow and you say, we are all in this struggle of woe is me and woe is us and whoa, we got to do something different. Wow, look what God's done in our lives. We are in this struggle. We are a peculiar people when you get past the postcard or the website or the pictures of the place. We're a people who find our source of life from a man who was killed on a cross. We're a people who confront death by looking at the man who was raised from death and lives forevermore. That in Christ we see someone who has borne the heaviest burden of sin and death on his shoulders on the cross for us and says, pick up your own cross. And as you are baptized with me, you join me in this death so that you will most certainly join me in the newness of life and in the defeat of death and in the dismissal of sin and all the things that work on behalf of death. Our friend Joe was 20 years in the Postal Service, had a family, and he lost it all, and he became homeless, jobless, and penniless, as he told us. But he found the Lord, not on his own and not on his own power, but because the Bay Area Rescue Mission was there waiting for him to meet him halfway. You know, some of us have been homeless. Some of us perhaps have lived in poverty or do currently live in poverty. Some of us have felt very heavy burdens in terms of physical life and existence, addiction, health. But I think all of us, if not in those ways, can relate to being homeless as prodigals, wondering where God is or wondering when we'll go back to God's house, when life made more sense. Or we may understand what it's like to be penniless in the spirit and poor in spirit and feel hopeless or anxious or fearful. And some of us know, if not homeless, if not penniless, some of us feel jobless. Yeah, we might have a job, but we're not sure it's doing us or anyone else any good. Or we might be retired and we're wondering, what is this season of my life going to be about? In what ways is God going to use me? Or am I just here to keep up on daytime TV? Jobless, homeless, penniless in the spirit or in the body, as individuals or as communities, we know these kinds of struggles. But Paul, in saying, even Paul, the apostle of apostles, in him saying, woe is me, I'm in this struggle too, he tells the Corinthian church elsewhere, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. Pressed but not crushed, persecuted but not abandoned. Dale Bruner comments on Jesus' invitation in this way. Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. For in the final analysis, realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. And that is so crucial. We are each of us responsible for our turning from God or for our unrepentant ways, or ways in which we will not look at the dynamite fireworks show of Jesus and turn our lives to him. We're responsible for these things, but we are also captive to sin, and as Paul says, unable to free ourselves, or as Joe discovered, unable to free himself, even when his family was at stake. We are all of these things, but life in Christ is not without responsibility. Christ gives us that yoke. He sends us in mission as a community and with his Spirit. He gives us not escape, but equipment. And I hope Bethesda is giving you equipment through God's word so that you can serve the Lord and serve our neighbors in whatever ways you are gifted to do. This week, our community, much of our church community is thinking about the Coburn family. Fred and Amber worship at the 8:30 service, but many ties to people at this church. And their daughter is dying. Karen has had cancer for a couple of years now, and it's... her days are very short now. Her husband has posted on Facebook this weekend these words. Denny writes, "There is no easy way to put this. My best friend, wife, mother of my beautiful children, and partner in crime is losing her battle with this nasty disease. She is the bravest person I have yet to meet and has fought this demon with true dignity and resolve. That being said, the reality is her time with us here is short. Weary and heavy laden. But Jesus does not offer them an escape from death. But Jesus offers them equipment and a faith and a hope and a love to go through death. To go through hardship. Look at this equipment that her husband recognizes in her. She is equipped with bravery, fight, dignity, resolve. She's not losing her battle with anything. The victory that overcomes the world is faith. And in her faith, coupled with sorrow, and anger and confusion and all of the things we would expect, her faith is victorious. Her faith will lead her home. Her faith is equipping Fred and Amber to give thanks for their daughter's life and to spend these days with her and to say not so much goodbye, but we'll see you soon. This is what Jesus is offering. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the wow in the midst of the woe. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen.